following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 8. When we were singing that, I was picturing the Apostle Paul singing that. In light of Romans 7 and 8, just give me Jesus. Wow. Just a brief recap as we continue on in our study in the book of Romans. In chapter 7, verse 18, Paul said, there was no good in him, none whatsoever. And then he said in verse 24 of that chapter, what a wretched man that I am. But he closed out that seventh chapter with verse 25 by saying, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. How many of you are thankful that Jesus has delivered you? That verse, verse 25, set up the amazing, great proclamation of verse 1 of chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. As far as I'm concerned, this amplifies the amazing truth of our being justified by faith in Jesus Christ. This was Paul's story, and guess what? It's our story too, isn't it? And we mentioned last week, and we discovered, we were reminded, we learned, whatever the case may have been for you, that because Christ, the perfect one, came and perfectly kept and met the requirement of the perfect law, he took upon himself our sin on the cross, removed from us the penalty and condemnation of the law that was ours. The blood he shed not only cleanses us, but also covers us in that as we become those who are in Christ, or as the way Colossians puts it, hid in Christ, God considers, and this is just such good news, God considers the requirement of the law, which you and I could never, ever even dream of meeting on our own, is met. God now looks at us and sees us, not in all of our failings and shortcomings. No, he sees us, as Isaiah lets us know in chapter 61, robed with the righteousness of Christ Jesus. Good news, yeah?
Yeah.
And so what that means is that when he looks at you, he doesn't see you in your sin. He sees you in his Son. Wow. And as far as God is concerned, the requirement has been met on your behalf because of Jesus. No more condemnation. We learned that we have freedom from that condemnation. We also learned that we are free from the power and the control of sin as those who are in Christ Jesus. We also saw and learned this great truth and principle. Our assurance must be focused on Christ and not our performance. How many are glad for that? All of this available to us because we have the Spirit of Christ living within. And having established that truth, Paul is going to bring to our awareness that while we have the Spirit, he wants us to be aware of the also important part of that is, does the Spirit have you? As we were singing this morning, Give Me Jesus, yes, by all means. But right up there with it, we need to attach to that, I give me to Jesus. Amen? And so point number one for us this morning is, does the Spirit have you? Verse 12 and 13. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it, that meaning the old sinful nature. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because the Spirit lives within us, Paul writes, we have an obligation. But we need to make sure we've got the right biblical, theological clarity on what that is saying. I love the way the Message puts verse 12. It says it like this. So don't you see that we don't owe this old do-it-yourself life one red cent? If there is any obligation, folks, it is not to the flesh, it is to the Spirit life. That's where the obligation is. That word obligation, which obviously means to be obligated, to owe, to have a debt, it means all of that. And it could leave us feeling like, man, that sounds like work. But there are those out there who would have us believe that because of what Christ has done, it puts us in his debt. And that sounds right, and it is, but only partially, and we want to be careful here. And here's what I mean by that. You see, they teach that while his gift is priceless and we can never repay the cost, we owe a debt of gratitude nonetheless. So far, so good. That's true. Couldn't be more right than that. But where that idea and that concept begins to derail and come off the tracks is when that teaching states that this debt demands our complete devotion to doing good works for God. In other words, finding ourselves right back into that trap that God has delivered us from, doing good works on our own strength and ability. That is not what God is asking for. That is not where our obligation is, nor our debt. The Greek word for such teaching, you know what it is? Hogwash. Amen. You see, yes, we do indeed have an obligation, but it is not to do good things for God. The obligation, hear this now, please get this. The obligation is to allow the Spirit of God to do them on our behalf unto him. Big difference. This is what we've been rescued from. This is what we've been delivered out of and into, a life of trying to get it done on our own, which only leads to death, weariness, frustration, versus the freedom of the Spirit of God in us doing this unto the Lord on our behalf. I was talking with someone last night, and they were saying, I understand that, Dave, and I'm so appreciative of that, but sometimes I'm wondering in my life, Spirit, where are you? If this is true, where are you? And it is true, but sometimes when we begin to wonder where he is, it's not because he got up and left. It's because we did. Amen? Let's be honest. The obligation is to allow the Spirit to do the good deeds on our behalf so that we will become more like Jesus and share in the blessings that are due him. We get to share in that. How awesome is that, church? I mean, think about it. Paul taught this in Ephesus. He taught this in Philippi. He taught this in Thessalonica and probably 100 other places during his lifetime between Rome and Jerusalem. To the Ephesians, he wrote, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not your gift to you. Gift from God to us. Not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which, check this out now, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. He's prepared them. His idea, his works, his deeds, his plan, not ours. Why? Because that way he gets all the credit and he gets all the glory. It's important that we understand. To the Philippians, Paul wrote, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, I love that, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And what that means, until his return. The Lord has prepared good works for us beforehand. Best of all, he has promised to bring it all together and to accomplish what he has planned. It's on him. Our part, our only responsibility in that is to let him. And we're saying to ourselves, oh, if it only were that simple. Right? But our only responsibility in this whole deal is just to let him, to allow him. If we do, Paul says, we will live. What kind of live? The John 10:10 kind of live. Abundant life. To the full. If we don't, Paul says, if we give ourselves over to the flesh instead, then a death-like, miserable existence becomes our inevitable end. And so our obligation is to allow God to have his way in us, because he is the Spirit of life. He can empower us to obey Christ, and he can enable us to become more like Jesus. Our responsibility is just to let him. How many of you know that we can sometimes get ourselves in the way? Yeah? He can enable us not only become like Jesus, but he can enable us to put to death the sinful deeds of the flesh. You see, you no longer have to go there. You're no longer a slave to that, because as in Christ, he has set us free from that. We can call on him, trust in him, put our eyes on him, our focus on him, relinquish control over to him, and there it is. As we yield to him, he applies to us and in us the power of his resurrection. That's what we're talking about here, resurrection power, the very same power of God that brought Jesus out of the grave, that causes him to be alive even now and in this place, is that very same power that is wanting to be active and alive and well within every single one of us. He puts to death the things of the flesh, that which leads to death, and he reproduces the things of the Spirit, that which brings life. Which do you want? Death or life? After capturing the Ark of the Covenant, some of you are familiar with this story out of 1 Samuel chapter 5. The Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant when they had captured it in a battle from the Israelites and took it into one of their temples, which was the temple of their fish god, Dagon. Some of you know the story. They set him up, they set the ark in there in front of their false god, Dagon. And the next morning, the Philistine priests come in there and they see that Dagon has fallen over. Remember that? So they said, pick him back up and go about their day. They come in the next morning, and same thing. Only this time, not only had Dagon fallen over, flat onto his face, but his head and his arms are broken off. Now, at this point, you would think that they would start thinking, something's not quite right. Something fishy going on here. And so what do? They stand up Dagon, patch him up, and then they say to themselves, the ark is what's got to go. Now, remember what the ark represented, the presence of God, right? It's the presence of God that's got to go. That's what they decide to do. Crazy. Folks, the way to gain victory over whatever it is that you're struggling with is not for you to try to topple the Dagon in your life, in your own strength and ability. That will never, ever work. It is instead to bring in the ark. Don't take it away. Bring it in. For the ark represents the presence of God. Whatever your Dagon might be, doggone the Dagon, right? Bring in whatever it might be. Bring in the Spirit of the Lord. How? Just love the Lord more than anything else in your life. Allow the Spirit of God to fill your heart. And you know what will happen, folks? You'll lose interest in the stuff that previously dominated and controlled your life. Not because you wrestled with Dagon, tried to patch it up and make it work and continue in the old way of doing things, but because you brought in the ark of the presence of the living God. That's why Romans 8 is so exciting. Too many believers are trying to fight the evil habits and those old tendencies on their own and find it so exhausting. Find it bringing nothing but weariness and frustration, leaving one with the word on their lips and in their mind, "I'm so wretched." Think of it like this. If you walk into a dark room, you don't start screaming at the darkness. You don't start trying to karate chop it or kick it or anything like that, do you? You flip the switch. You turn on the light. And when you turn on the light, what happens immediately? Dark leaves. Next, Paul wants us to know that if the Spirit has us, point number two, we will be led by the Spirit. Look at verse 14 and 15 with me. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Just as the Spirit of God gives you victory over the flesh, the Spirit of God will give you guidance in life. How many of you could use that? Yeah, every single one of us. I like to think of it in this sense. It's kind of like you having your very own built-in divine GPS system. I don't know about you, but I'm one who tends to be a little bit old school. I love maps. Anybody here like maps? Yeah, see all the guys' hands go up. A few of you ladies. I love getting a map out and, you know, here we are and here's where we're going to be, and I can visualize all of the points and stopping and this and that, and I just love that. And so I was kind of a long time holdout on the GPS thing. But then I got one. I love that thing. It is so cool. Especially, and here was my rationalization. You know, my eyes don't work like they used to. And when you're going along, you're like, what does that sign say? Is this where I'm supposed to turn as I drive by? And yeah, it was. The GPS lets me know way in advance. The Spirit of God wants to be our divine God-positioning service. How's that for GPS? People struggle so hard, and maybe you've been here, are there? I don't know. But people struggle so hard with finding and knowing God's will. For years, I can't begin to tell you how many times I've had conversations with people who struggle with, I don't know what God's will is. I don't know what he wants me to be doing, yada, yada, yada. But I don't ever believe that God intended for it to be that hard of a thing. I think probably part of the problem is because we have such a hard time finding and knowing God's will because we can't let go of our own. Amen? But I don't think God ever intended it to be difficult. When asked how to find the will of God, good old St. Augustine made this remark. He's the one being asked. He says, it's real simple. Just love the Lord and then do whatever you want. You're thinking, what? What? How did he say that? What does he mean? Here's what he means. You see, when you love the Lord with everything that is within you, with your all, Psalm 37 tells us, the Spirit will change the desires of our hearts and conform his will to become ours. Ours becoming conformed to his. And that's what he meant by that. Now, this is obviously for some a very scary proposition. Relinquishing control? How do I do that? I've never been there. I've never done that. This has been my life. I've had this thing in the grips of my hand and sometimes in a chokehold. And for those of you who are still struggling with that, how's that working? It's almost like I could say, I rest my point. Such a scary proposition. And it strikes up fear at the very core of one's being. But I want you to notice something here in the scripture in our passage. Paul is also implying here in these verses. The absence of fear is also an incredible, important indicator of the presence of the Spirit. Did you get that? I think every single one of us in the room know that this whole fear thing is a big problem with people. It can become so controlling. And Paul is saying it's the absence of the fear that becomes an incredible indicator to you and to me that the presence of the Spirit is in the house. Now, I want to also make sure we understand that doesn't mean at that point that you're not born again. I'm thinking what Paul is saying, that it's not that the Spirit of God isn't in you. When you became a born-again believer, the Spirit of God came and took up residence. I think what it means is it's the Spirit is not in control in the house. Amen? And that's the indicator. When we are struggling with fear, it's a pretty good indication that you are in charge of you at that point, and it's not the Spirit of God. Paul continues on here by saying, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Please, please don't miss that. It isn't us in our own crying out to the Lord. It's the Spirit of God that is doing it. Okay? This is why you want the Spirit of God to be in control of your life because he knows how to talk to the Lord on our behalf. And it's by him that we cry, Abba, Father. We are not slaves who must cower in fear before our master. We are adopted sons and daughters who can call God our Father. And it is the Spirit of God as he is leading us that allows us and brings us to that place. Abba is from the Aramaic, and it is still a term that is used today in the Middle East by children referring to their dads. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Jesus used the very expression, Abba, Father, in Mark chapter 14. It's that chapter where we find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's about to be arrested. The crucifixion is just around the corner. And we're given a little deeper, further insight into his prayer at that point in Mark's gospel. Jesus literally says, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Abba is a term of informal intimacy, respect, and spoken by children to their fathers. The equivalent expression in our language is daddy. How many of you fathers love for your children when they were young to call you daddy? Maybe even as grown-ups. I think it'd be cool if my daughter said daddy. I would love that because of what comes with that. That's what it means, daddy or papa. I love it when my grandkids come to me. Or they see me and little Anna, she's 4 years old, comes running. Papa! It just don't get no better than that. Right, grandpas? And so it just means papa or daddy, calling God daddy. Indicates, and here's what I love about that term that Paul is using, that Jesus used in his own relationship with the Father, his Father. That term indicates that we are in and have a what I am going to refer to as a near and dear, close-knit relationship with our Father in heaven. Which then at that point solidifies the next truth that Paul wants us to get. Point number three, the Spirit also brings adoption to sonship. Look at verse 16 and 17. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed, something attached to it, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. For the Jewish people, they already considered themselves to be the sons and daughters of God, just simply because of their heritage. But Paul explains that sons of God has new meaning now. He very plainly and simply, clearly lets us know the true sons and daughters of God are those who are led by the Spirit. No longer the flesh, but by the Spirit, as evidenced by how they are living their lives, evidenced by their lifestyle, evidenced by whether or not we can see Jesus being seen in us. Paul uses adoption to illustrate the believer's new relationship with God, and it's a great illustration, especially if you were to transplant yourself into first century Rome. You see, because adoption was a big deal in the Roman culture. And Paul uses it, it's just a great illustration. If you were to be an adopted person into a Roman family, whether there was still previous, biological family, if there was still a member or two involved around, when you were adopted into Roman culture, whatever the rights were, whatever was connected to that old family was at that point terminated. And as you now became adopted into this Roman family, everything in terms legally, financially, in terms of whatever an inheritance may have been, became yours just as if you were biologically born into that family. Everything. So likewise, here's Paul's point. Likewise, when a person becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, that person gains all of the privileges. But notice also all of the responsibilities of a child in God's family. The Holy Spirit not only adopts us as God's children, and I love this, He also assures us of our new family status. Children of God, now a part of His family. No longer stuck in the darkness and coldness of this world. No longer caught in the downpour of guilt and shame. And please hear this. I just love this part. At that point, we were removed from the family of Adam and transplanted into the family of God. That had been a good place to say hallelujah or amen or thank you, Jesus, or something. I'm going to say it again. I don't think you got that, honestly. At the point of your salvation, at that point when you surrendered and yielded to Christ, the Spirit of God came in and took up residence at that moment. You were taken out of the family of Adam and transplanted into the family of God. We are literally His children, safe and secure in His love. And one of the outstanding privileges that come with our adoption is to be led by the Spirit. The Spirit within changes our obedience to God from slavery to relationship, where God is both our master but also our loving Father. The Scriptures indicate that believers can expect an inward confirmation of faith by the Spirit. How? When the Spirit is in residence, church. When the Spirit is in residence, He will make His presence known. And not only that, He will change the life that He inhabits. Yeah. Our very capacity and desire to approach God as our Father is in itself an evidence, again, of the Spirit's witness with our spirit that we are indeed the children of God. We are motivated to move towards Him by the Spirit that lives within. Now, verse 17 says, now if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. Heirs of what is the question? Heirs of what? The Jewish people thought it was the promised land. Instead, it ends up being another land, the kingdom of God. We are heirs of God only because of Christ's suffering on our behalf. As believers, we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. We will enjoy our future inheritance if our relationship with Christ is genuine enough so that we will face suffering and be okay with it for His sake. Amen. May I remind you that our Heavenly Father is wealthy beyond measure, which I think is partly why we have a hope that is beyond measure. We have the privilege of sharing in the vast wealth of our Heavenly Father. And so may we rejoice in His amazing goodness always, right? Always, right?
Yes.
Even when I set you up. Even when that goodness takes on a different look. When the goodness takes on a different look with the likes of hardship, adversity, pain, and yes, even suffering for His sake. I read the story about a family who adopted a cat. They named it Gabriel. And so this cat, and some of you, I said this last night, some of you thinking, why would anybody do that? How many cat lovers we got in the room? Oh, there's a few of you, okay. So this new adopted cat had to be adapted for the family. So this meant that the cat had to learn not to use the son's bed for his litter box, not to climb on the curtains, and not to claw the couch. The point of the story is this, guys, as adopted sons and daughters, the suffering we experience presently is for the purpose of adapting us spiritually and will one day disappear totally in light of the glory we will partake of eternally. On September 2nd, 1945, the documents of surrender officially ending World War II were signed by the Japanese and the designated representatives of all the Allied nations. General Douglas MacArthur officiated the ceremony aboard the USS Missouri and was the last to sign on behalf of the United States. MacArthur had a couple of generals on both of his sides, took his Parker fountain pen, and simply signed his first name, Douglas. And then he took the pen and handed it to General Wainwright. And he signed Mac. MacArthur took the pen and then handed it to General Percival. And he signed Arthur. This unusual procedure was General MacArthur's way of honoring the two United States generals who had suffered severe persecution as prisoners of war. They had persevered, but now were allowed to share in the glory and the victory. Paul has described the future of those who persevere in spiritual battles that we face this side of heaven. He calls them joint heirs. If we will suffer, then we too will experience the glory that is His, that becomes ours, as those who are in Christ. Those who share in the sufferings with Christ will also share in His glory. Father, we thank You so much for the Word of God, for its truth, for the freedom that it brings to our lives. And Father, I just pray that today, as we have been challenged, as well as encouraged, to realize that not only as followers of Christ, as those who are hid in Christ, do we have the Spirit living within, but we want to also make sure that the Spirit of God has us, simply meaning that we are loving You with all that is within us, and that we are relinquishing control over to You and allowing You to lead us in the way of righteousness. And so, Father, we just want to make sure that we do business with You in these last few moments of this service today, and just making sure, God, that our surrender is there, that we are yielded to you, and not allowing the fear of relinquishing control to get in our way, to just simply say, Jesus, come and have your way within me. Let that be our prayer and the resolve of our heart, Lord, for the rest of our days. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado.